Good morning. Last week we contemplated the very helpful instruction in Psalm 32, and we found Psalm 32 to be helpful because it is very convicting and also because it is very encouraging to us. And Psalm 32 gave us much to think about when it comes to how we define what it means to be truly glad. To be blessed, that is, to be lastingly happy, requires a lasting reason to be happy. To be lastingly blessed means that we have been made the object of divine favor, and God in His divine favor has freely granted gifts and privileges to us in Christ that last forever and can never be ruined and can never be taken away. So, for example, to be blessed, to be truly and lastingly glad, can only be if you have been freely given all things in Christ. To be blessed is to have the gladness of justification, whereby our guilt is not held against us, and our guilt is accounted to Christ for full payment, and whereby His righteousness is accounted to us for full reward. There you will find lasting gladness. Justification is a lasting reason for unending joy, no matter what. To be blessed is to have the gladness of not only the removal of condemnation by the death of our high priest, but it is also to have the gladness of an unending intercession of our great and high priest, no matter what. This is where you find lasting joy. This blessedness, this gladness, this joy can be enjoyed by believers even through tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. And you know why. Because none of those temporary things can diminish, and none of those temporary things can destroy the reasons for lasting gladness, like justification, like sanctification, like adoption, like glory. There's nothing wrong with having temporary gladness with temporary things. But we do struggle with the temptation to try and find lasting gladness and lasting joy in temporary things or in temporary circumstances. And again, we must remember that your joy that you're holding on to as the most important and the most, or the gladness that you're holding on to as the most important will only last as long as the reason for your gladness. We must remember this. When we fall to that temptation to try and find lasting happiness in temporary things or temporary circumstances, it's the very same as this. It is as if we walked up to a dusty shelf and we dragged our finger in the dust and we brought our finger in front of our face and we said, "Ah, now I have reason for lasting gladness and lasting joy because I get to have a little bit of dust." So Psalm 32 is helpful. It was helpful to get us back to true joy based on a reconciled relationship with our Creator. And all of that being based upon His unchanging grace, all of that being based upon His unchangeable faithfulness to His gospel promises. But now, today, in Psalm 33, we're going to take the next step. And we're going to grow in our joy. We're going to have an opportunity in Psalm 33 to become more mature in our joy and to become more stable in it. So, from Psalm 33, you can begin to anticipate hearing wonderful reminders about the Lord. And you can begin to anticipate hearing conviction of sin. And so if you will listen to Psalm 33, If you'll hear what the Lord says to us through it, and if you'll receive these things with poverty of spirit, if you'll receive this psalm with joyful confidence in the Lord's goodness, you will find strength for your soul, especially in these turbulent times. So let's put our attention, let's hear the Lord's word from Psalm 33, and we'll hear it under six main points. And our first main point is simply rejoice. Point number one is rejoice. We can hear this in verses 1 through 3. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. The final verse of Psalm 32 was a command. It says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And that English phrase, shout for joy, is a single word in the Hebrew, and that word is the beginning of Psalm 33. Rejoice, or shout for joy. And so Psalm 33 begins with the same command that concludes Psalm 32. Rejoice, or shout for joy. We are commanded to be glad. We are commanded to have joy, and we are commanded to give expression of that joy. And we note here that lasting gladness is only found where? In the Lord. And by that we can see that we are being commanded to control our gladness so that it is ultimately and finally in nothing else but the Lord Himself. Well, what does that mean? What exactly are we to be glad about? To have gladness in the Lord and to give expression of it is to find our lasting happiness, and it is to express that happiness in who the Lord is and in what the Lord does. This is what it means to be glad in the Lord. It is to find our gladness in who He is and in what He does. Our gladness is controlled by the truth of God. It is in the Lord. So let's practice this. Let's practice how we actually do this. The Lord God is infinite in being and perfection. He is our foundation for lasting happiness. He is immortal. He is immutable. He is immense. He is eternal. He is incomprehensible. He is almighty. He is every way infinite. Be glad and express your gladness in who He is. Controlling your gladness and your expressions of it with the truth of who He is. He is most holy. He is most wise. He is most free. He is most absolute. Be glad in Him. But be glad in not only who He is, but also in what He does. Find your lasting happiness in the truth that God works here, as the text tells us, that God works all things according to the counsel of His own immutable and most righteous will for His own glory. Find lasting joy and express it. God is most loving. God is most gracious. God is most merciful. God is long-suffering. God is abundant in goodness and truth. God forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But we must also be glad that God is a judge. We must also be glad that God hates all sin and that He will never justify sin and that He will never pardon the unrepentant. We must be glad and we must give it expression of it, that God is not only a God of grace, but He is a God of justice. This is what it means to be glad in the Lord. Be glad and give expression of it in all that God is and in all that God does. And we note here from the psalm, notice in the context that one of the forms, one of the ways that we express gladness is in the form of singing. We ought to do this. We ought to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in our corporate worship services. The gift of music, the gift of instruments that assist us, these are all to be used and returned to the Lord with a heart of gladness, and it is all to be governed, it is all to be regulated by the truth, because our joy and our expression of our joy, even in the form of singing, is in the Lord. It is governed and regulated by the truth. We sing the content of truth. To be glad and to express it in song, it is both command, and wouldn't you agree, it is also gift. It's duty, and it is also privilege. And it is to be all regulated by the truth of who God is and by the truth of what God does. So we can say this, that true and lasting happiness, true blessedness, stable joy is all centered in, it is all founded upon Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But let us note from these opening verses in Psalm 33 that the Lord expects us to grow in our happiness in Him. Indeed, I would say in verse 3, there is not only a clear command, but an implied promise that He will grant to His people growth in their happiness because, notice, He speaks of singing to Him what? A new song. New songs or new expressions of our joy are not to be sung, are not to be expressed because truth has changed, but because God, by His truth, is changing us. He's causing us to grow by His truth. He promises here and commands for us to grow, but I think He is promising that He will cause us to grow by His truth, helping us to become more mature in our happiness, more stable in our happiness, and therefore our expressions of gladness in Him and His work will reflect new growth. It'll reflect a growth in our understanding. It'll reflect a growth in our love of the truth. Therefore, at this point, let's pause for a moment. And let's humbly agree with God that it is never appropriate not to be glad. It is never appropriate not to be joyful in Him. It is never appropriate to withhold expressions of happiness in who He is and in what He does, for He never changes. He never changes. If our happiness is in the Lord, who does not change, then our happiness in Him never really has any reason to become diminished or lost. Wouldn't we agree? Our gladness, I suppose I could put it to you this way, our gladness could be rightly diminished. We could rightly disobey this command, and we could not be glad in Him, or our gladness in Him could be diminished, or it could be lost, but only to the degree that any of God's perfections have become diminished or lost. Therefore, again, we say there's never really ever going to be a reason, no matter what, for our joy in Him to ever be diminished or lost. And so we have to look upon ourselves and we have to ask, If my happiness has become diminished or lost, have I perhaps been neglecting the truth of who God is or the truth of what God does? You remember Paul told the Philippian church to rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And you remember what Paul went on to say. He said that essentially that always rejoicing would be sustained, and that always rejoicing would be strengthened by meditation on the truth. And that leads us on to point number two, the foundation of our rejoicing. We've been thinking about it already, but let's think about it some more under point two here, the foundation of our rejoicing. We can hear it in verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The foundation of our rejoicing. You will never find lasting gladness in any temporary circumstance or in any temporary provision. You will find blessedness. You will find lasting and true happiness and joy in the Lord, in whom there is no shadow of turning, in whom there is no fluctuation from greater to lesser or from good to bad. Now, dear saints, drive the stakes of your tent deep down into verses 4 and 5. Find your joy in the Lord no matter the circumstances, because what He has spoken is right. And because His work is true. The word He has given us is upright. The word He has given us is correct. It is straight. His word has not even the hint of any corruption of uncertainty or wickedness. And His work is a reflection of His own perfections. His work proceeds from His own character of faithfulness. God speaks as God is, and God does as God is. God does not, and He can never speak in contradiction to His perfections. God does not, and God can never work in contradiction against His perfections. So even in difficult or sad circumstances, we must never wonder if God has spoken in error. Even in disappointing and troubling circumstances, we must never wonder if God has made a mistake or if God has lost control. Can you hear the foundation here being built, presented to you by the Lord, the foundation for your joy in Him? Be joyful in the Lord no matter what. And give expression of your joy no matter what, and grow in your joy no matter what, because the object of your gladness has spoken righteously, and because the object of your gladness has worked faithfully. His word to us and His work in this world is steadfastly, consistently, unchangingly, perfectly consistent with His perfections of love and grace and mercy and patience and goodness and truth and justice. And do you know why? The psalmist tells us it's because He loves righteousness and justice. As God is the most blessed, divinely and everlastingly happy in and of Himself and all of His perfections, so also He is everlastingly happy to speak and to work according to His perfections. He speaks and He works righteousness and justice because He loves who He is. And this makes our brains hurt. These are deep things, right? We begin to think about the perfections of God and His word and His work and these things proceeding from who He is. But you hear what the Lord's doing. He's showing you the foundation for your joy. He's trying to help you to understand, though it makes our brains hurt, trying to wrap our minds around these things and trying to grasp some of this. But how deep is the foundation? How strong, how unshakable is the foundation for lasting gladness in Him? How firm a foundation is this lasting happiness? But Remember, we're reading Psalm 33 with poverty of spirit. Remember, we read and we remember how poor we are before Him apart from His grace, and so we must be ready to admit that there's a struggle, and we must be ready to admit that there's a problem, not with God, of course, but with us. And we can struggle by being neglectful with these wonderful truths. We can become forgetful of these very things that we've been thinking about. We can become distracted by all of the troubling things going on around us. We can become easily distracted by all of the disturbing and saddening circumstances that can come upon us. Therefore, the psalmist leads us to this third point. And this third point is about the Lord's word and work of creation. And I don't know if your mind would go there right away, but that's where the psalmist takes us right away. It's the Lord's word and work of creation. We can hear it in verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them. By the breath of His mouth, He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. For the sake of strengthening your joy, for the sake of growing in your trust in the Lord to you says, go back to the beginning. Don't get distracted by circumstances. Go back to the beginning. The heavens were made by His word, which is always right. All the hosts of the heavens, planets near, stars and galaxies distant, were made out of nothing as God, figuratively being described as if He is excelling, but literally as He is pouring out His with the life-creating power of His Holy Spirit. There was a darkness upon the face of the deep, and that darkness fled by the life and light-creating power of God's Word. Now, for us, the sea is a place of danger. It's something beyond our control. We think of the sea as a place of mystery and danger and turmoil and currents and stirrings and creatures, and all of that is very intimidating to us. But God spoke, and the seas came into being, and God spoke, and He collected them to be where He wanted them to be without any resistance from them. He spoke the word, and the seas were gathered together, and dry land appeared. So, behold by faith the righteous power of His word and the steadfastness of His work. There is no one and there is no thing that restrains His word or His hand. And so, our joy grows. Our joy is stabilized. And therefore, we can see here in the text that the psalmist makes the application for us. He says, fear Him and stand in awe of Him who speaks. Fear Him and stand in awe of Him who accomplishes and is never stopped and is never frustrated. Remember creation and fear the Creator. Remember the sustaining of creation and fear the Sustainer. And you know what? We are tempted all the time not to do that. We're tempted all of the time. Do not grant your reverential and worshipful submission to anyone or to anything else, no matter how powerful or threatening it may seem. Do not bow the knee of a trembling worship and of a humble and reverential submission to any other, because your deliverance and your safety and your wellness and your blessedness is found in none other than the Lord God Creator and the Lord God Sustainer. There is no other power of creation. There is no other power of providence beside the Lord's power. To whom will you compare the Lord, and to whom will you compare your Savior? There is none like Him in all of this creation which He made and sustains. May the Lord grant to us strength of soul, and may the Lord, by His word today, grant to us a growth so that we may pray as Hannah prayed at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 2, when she prayed and she said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn," that is to say, "my strength is exalted in the Lord." And she went on to say, as she's praying, she prayed and said, "I smile at my enemies." Can you hear a stability in her heart? "I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." This leads us to point number four then. And point number four is about the Lord's sovereignty over the world. We've seen in point three the power of His word and work and creation for the strengthening of our joy, for the stabilizing of our happiness in Him. But we must also consider His sovereignty over the world, or His sovereignty over history. We can hear it in verses 10 through 15. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works." God spoke, and God made all that is made. And in His word and work of creating, He displayed the rightness of His word, and He displayed the truth or the straightness of His work. Go back to the beginning and remember that He put on display His goodness and His power and His wisdom, so that we must say that this finite creation was brought forth by God, who is infinite in His goodness, infinite in His power, infinite in His wisdom. But with the doctrine of creation, we must also humbly believe the doctrine of providence. The Creator provides for and sustains His creation with no less of what? With no less goodness, with no less wisdom, with no less sovereign power. The Lord is the King over all. His rule and reign extend over everything. From the greatest nation to the smallest, from the greatest of the kings of men to the smallest microbe, God upholds them, God directs them, God disposes them, God arranges them. He governs them all according to His unchanging and sovereign goodness, wisdom, and power. Now, we are careful to remember that He does not violate the liberty of His creatures. He has designed a world of causes and effects, yet He rules over all of the actions of His creatures. He rules over all of the causes and effects. But God is not the author of sin. God does not tempt men to sin. When the men and women of the nations freely choose to sin, it's their sin. Nevertheless, God is sovereign, so that there is no sin, so that there is no sinner that is sovereign over God. We read here in the text that there is no plan that men can devise that can overrule God's plan. There is no decree, there is no purpose among men that can overrule and take the place of God's sovereign decree. Now, sure, The nations may rage. The nations may shake their fists in the face of their Creator, but whatever they do and whatever they choose and whatever they plan, it all ultimately serves under the sovereign purposes of God. And our joy grows. And therefore, our joy in Him matures, and therefore our joy in Him is stabilized. The nations said, and they continue to say, that they will build a tower to heaven. And God said, and He continues to say, your tower and your unbelieving purposes will be crushed, and they will be broken under my purpose. In verse 10, the Lord is saying to the world essentially this. He is saying, I have the goodness. I have the wisdom. I have the power to break or to crush your intended purposes under my undefeatable decree. And I alone have the goodness and the wisdom and the power to restrain and to hold back and to put on my leash all of your plans and all of your maneuvers. The plans and the devices of men, no matter how grand, they die when the men who hold them die. It is the decree of God that stands forever, for God is forever. And our joy is strengthened. But we notice from the text that God does something else. In His sovereign providence and His sovereignty over the history of the world, we notice that He does something else. His providence is not worked out only in His sovereign goodness, wisdom, and power, but He also provides for and sustains His creation according to His sovereign mercy. Do you see it there? For from among the nations and from among all the people, none of whom deserve His mercy, God chooses some to mercifully bless them and to make them joyful in His inheritance. And our joy grows, and our joy is stabilized. None of the people of this creation have the goodness or the wisdom or the power to save themselves. None of them have the power to acquire for themselves an inheritance that can last forever. So aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful for a sovereign and undefeatable God who rules even over the power of sin and who sovereignly chooses people to save them from their sins and to draw them out from the nations and to assemble them into a holy and set apart nation? A nation that is set apart and distinguished not by borders and not by language and not by ethnicity, but by saving grace. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you joyful that it's His counsel and that it is His purposes that stand forever? Now, I wonder if there would be anyone here today, anyone listening in, still holding out the strange hope that you are the exception and that somehow you're not the subject of a sovereign Creator and Provider. That somehow everybody else may be toiling in the dust, but you're the exception and that you have a plan and you have a purpose and that you have a strength to make your own way and to find your own lasting safety, and to find your own lasting wellness, and to find your own lasting happiness. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of your Creator. No matter who you are, and no matter where you are under His sovereign rule. It's right here in the text in front of us. His attention is upon you as His attention is upon everybody. God has formed you, and God has fashioned you according to His plan. And although there are some who may imagine or hope that their plans are secret, no, no. God knows. God sees the secrets of your heart. God has perfect understanding of all you are and of all you do. So why not just bow the knee to Him and cast yourself upon this mercy that has been mentioned? Here's what we've seen so far. We've been called to rejoice in the Lord because His word is right and because His work is true. We have been called to rejoice in His goodness and wisdom and power of creation. We have been called to rejoice in His good and wise and powerful and merciful providence. We have been called to rejoice in Him no matter what, for whatever is according to His sovereign purposes. We're being called to lay down our unbelief and to lay down our rebellion and instead to rest ourselves confidently in His purposes and in His salvation, no matter the raging of the nations, no matter the turmoil in the world. And so at this point, I have to ask, what's your response to that? As you're sitting there and listening to the Word of God present these truths to us, what is the response in your heart to these things? The psalmist will now tell us that there's really only two main responses that people give to these truths. There's one of two ways that people respond, and I would like for you to consider which of these two describe you. And this is point number 5. It's a point about resistance or reverence. It's a point about resistance or reverence. We can hear this point in verses 16 through 19. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. The Apostle Paul in Romans 9 asks an absurd question. Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? In other words, should the creature ever talk back to its creator with a disrespectful tone of protest and insinuate by that protest that the creator lacks goodness and that he lacks wisdom and that he lacks power? Should the creature ever do that? Once upon a time, there was a Pharaoh, and he was given proof after proof of the Lord's power over all of creation. He was given proof after proof of the Lord's faithfulness to keep a covenant promise. Once upon a time, there was a Pharaoh who thought he had raised himself up, who thought that wisdom and power and goodness resided within him. He thought that his throne was a display of his own power and of his own glory, even after the undeniable displays of a power that overruled him. He acted as if his purposes would stand forever. He acted as if nothing and no one could frustrate and crush his decree. Why, even after the death of his firstborn son, this Pharaoh sent his chariots out to pursue the children of Israel, as if by the multitude of those chariots, as if by the strength of those horses, he would save himself. As if by those chariots, as if by the strength of his horses, he would be delivered by his own strength. That Pharaoh dared to nurture his insubordinate heart as he threw all that he had at his Creator. And so that Pharaoh becomes a type of the kings and the mighty men of this earth. He typifies the response, not of rejoicing, but of resistance. He typifies this response, not of growing in joy in the Lord, but in hardness of heart. Resistance is one way that kings and even lesser men and women respond to God. They do not find their happiness in Him. They do not and they will not find their joy in Him. They do not rejoice in Him. They do not fear Him. They do not stand in awe of Him. They hate His righteous word. They hate His work. They do not love His righteousness nor His justice. And so they deliberately close their eyes and they deliberately harden their hearts and they set themselves against their Creator and against their Sustainer. And we can see that this response of resistance involves trying to find their hope and their help in something of their own making. Armies and horses and chariots and as if they could gather enough. As if they could gather enough of the right materials and enough of the right circumstances in order to save themselves, in order to deliver themselves into a lasting salvation and into a lasting deliverance. The Lord has made all there is, and the Lord sustains all there is according to His purposes, but there are some who will not rejoice in Him and who refuse to entrust themselves to His goodness or to His wisdom or to His power or to His mercy. Well, they know they have to have hope. They can't get away from it. So they try to plant it. They try to found it upon gathering enough stuff, gathering the right circumstances, all of which are temporary. Where is that Pharaoh today? What became of his plans? The Lord resists those who resist Him. He turns His face away in wrath from those unrighteous and unbelieving people. We notice the psalmist carefully is helping us to think about what our response is. And the first one here is a response of resistance. But there is good news, because there are inhabitants on this earth who do fear God. That is to say, they do offer to Him their reverential and joyful submission with all of their hope for saving deliverance in Him alone. The psalmist here speaks of a response of reverence and welcome. Which of these responses describes you? We notice here that for those who give their response of reverence, we notice here that the Lord gives them a promise. His eye is on them. Oh, how precious. His eye is on them. This is a figurative way of describing the Lord's merciful attentiveness. It's a figurative way of describing the Lord's loving attentiveness to His people. His face is turned towards those who trust in Him. His face is turned towards them with a countenance of warmth, a countenance of welcome, a countenance of His own rejoicing in their repentance and in their faith in Him. His eye is on them. I want you to notice in Psalm 34, it's the very next one, there's something there that will help you to understand this. Notice in Psalm 34, starting at verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And we must ask this question, can we really be so bold? Can we really be so confident as to apply this promise to ourselves that the Lord's eye is upon us who trust in Him? Can we really be bold? Can we have any confidence that that describes us? Peter says yes. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:12, he quotes from this passage, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." But again, how can this be? How can a holy God turn His face towards sinners like us with a welcoming countenance of love and forgiveness? Let's not rush too quickly through this. We must ask, how can this be? How can the guilty have their souls delivered from the wrath of God and from the death they deserve? How can it be, as we considered last week, how can it ever be that the guilty don't have their guilt held against them? How do we escape the death that we deserve? How can there be any hope in God's mercy if, as we have read, He is a God of righteousness and a God of justice? Well, the answer that we're looking for is found in that portion from Psalm 34. Listen to the rest of it. Here are verses 19 and 20. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, and not one of them is broken." Ah, there's our answer. Because you're thinking to yourself, "Oh, I've heard that somewhere before." Or somewhere else in the Bible. And the Apostle John testifies of what happened at the cross. And the Apostle John says this. This is from John chapter 19, 32 through 36. John says, "Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." The promise from Psalm 34, the promise from Psalm 33 can be applied to us because Christ is the fulfillment of this prophecy. The Lord hears our cries for His mercy because we have a substitute whose cries were heard. This is how the Lord turns His face towards us. Isn't that wonderful? How can this be? This is how it can be. The Lord hears our cries for His mercy because we have a substitute who took our place under the wrath of God, and He cried out upon the cross. And our cries and our prayers are heard because His cries and prayers were heard, because His offering was accepted, because His sacrifice was pleasing. We who trust in Christ are delivered from everlasting death by the death of Christ. Christ conquered death and was raised for our justification. Christ entrusted Himself to the Heavenly Father. His confident hope for deliverance, His confident hope in victory and resurrection and reward is granted by the working and application of the Holy Spirit and is applied as He applies the benefits of Christ's work and Christ's righteousness to us. And so from Psalm 33, as we're looking there at verses 18 and 19, to hope in God's mercy is to hope in God's acceptance of a substitutionary sacrifice. Can it be this good? Really, it is this good. As the Father welcomed the offering of His Son, as He loved the offering as a sweet-smelling aroma before Him, so He loves and so He welcomes all who are held by His Son. His face is turned towards us who trust in Him. We're being taught here in Psalm 33 to hope in God's mercy. And to hope in God's mercy is to hope in God's acceptance of a substitutionary sacrifice. It is to hope in God's faithfulness to keep His promise to save all who put their trust for everlasting deliverance in the One who through death conquered death. It is in Christ that mercy and truth have met together. It is in His sacrifice upon the cross. It is in His taking upon Himself a wrath He did not earn in order to grant a reward that we could never earn, that it can be said that righteousness and peace have kissed. This is the gospel foundation we rest upon. We are not delivered by the strength or multitude of an army. How silly that now sounds. We are not delivered by the strength or by the multitude of any temporary and dustbound material. We are not delivered, and therefore we cannot find our everlasting joy in the strength or the multitude of comfortable circumstances. We are delivered by nothing else than the strength of God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, marshaling all divine perfection for the everlasting deliverance, marshaling all divine perfection for the everlasting safety and wellness and happiness of those who simply cast themselves upon mercy. So what are we to say to these things? How are we to, in the end, respond? How are we to finally apply these truths with the remaining days that the Lord gives? And this is our sixth and final point. How are we to respond with the days that the Lord gives us? Number six, we're to respond with patient confidence. We can hear this in verses 20 through 22. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. As we have been thinking about all these things, we come to this point. We come to this response. And we say, no matter what, our soul waits for Him. Our soul waits for Him. What does it mean to wait for the Lord? Well, you know what it means to wait. But you have to be careful with this word. Have you ever waited on someone impatiently? You know, with your arms crossed and your foot tapping. Waiting. Have you waited in that way? Wondering why they have failed to meet your expectations for proper timing? Have you ever been tempted to wait for the Lord in that way? Have you ever been tempted to be impatient with the Lord and His timing? Impatience is a threat to your joy. Impatience is an enemy to gladness. It'll wear it down. It'll erode it. The entire psalm is strengthening you to trust in Him. This entire psalm is strengthening you with joy no matter what. We who have entrusted ourselves to the Lord's mercy, we wait, not with crossed arms, not with doubts about His goodness. No, we wait as those who trustingly long for Him. That's the waiting that's being described here. As those who longingly hope in Him. As those who trustingly long for His help. As those who trustingly long for His comfort. As those who are fully confident in His help and in His mercy. Our hearts shall give expression of their joy in Him because we're learning to walk not by sight, but by faith in His Word. And so, dear saints, here is your Savior's Word for you today. Rejoice with patient confidence under God's sovereign purposes. Find your lasting happiness in His perfections. Here is the word of your Savior for you today. Rest yourself with patient confidence in His goodness and in His wisdom and in His power and in His mercy. And find your joy in Him. Find your lasting happiness in Him. Have you believed in the gospel? Have you heard His word of promise of your salvation and deliverance? Then rejoice always with your remembrance upon the truths of Psalm 33, because the word of the Lord is always right. Have you believed His word? Have you believed and entrusted yourselves to the word of the gospel? His word is right. So be glad in Him. His word is always right. His work is always straight and true. Doubt not His love for you in Christ, because He loves righteousness. Doubt not His work for you in Christ, because He loves justice. And it's those two things that meet in Christ. Righteousness and justice meet in Christ for the satisfaction of wrath, for the just payment of sin, for the granting of the inheritance of glory. Be glad in Him. Rejoice with a persevering confidence, always meditating on this, that by the word of this same Lord, the heavens were made. By His word of power, He brought from nothing everything into being, and His word of gospel promise is given to you with no less power. Is that amazing to think about? In the beginning He spoke, and there was light, and there was life. And by the gospel He speaks, and He brings light and life to your soul with no less power than that power that brought forth the universe. And that's why we say, no matter what, our soul waits for Him. We wait. No matter what, we say, He is our help. No matter what, we say, with confidence and even with gladness, we say, He is our help. We say, no matter what, our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we've trusted not in horses. Our hearts will rejoice because we haven't put our hope in vain things and things that are just a vapor. We haven't put our hope in happy circumstances or comfortable circumstances. We haven't put our hope in things never changing. No, no, we've put our hope in Him. We have trusted in His holy name. Therefore we wait. Therefore, we rejoice. Therefore, we are glad. Therefore, our gladness grows. Therefore, our gladness matures. Therefore, our gladness finds foundation and stability. He's brought to you a word of promise in the gospel, and I know that many of you have trusted in that word, and that word has come to you with the same power that has made everything, and with the same power that sustains everything. We live in a world that looks to lesser powers. We live in a world that looks to created things as if they might have the power to deliver lasting safety and lasting wellness and lasting happiness, but not us. We wait and we long for the Lord with an enduring confidence because He rules over all. It is His decree that stands, and it is His right word and purpose of salvation that endures. And therefore, we humbly admit that there's never ever really a reason for our gladness in Him to be diminished or lost. Let us not trust in the plans of men, for the plans of men fail. But God's purposes stand through all generations. Therefore, if your happiness is in Him, your happiness, your wellness, your safety, your deliverance is as long-lasting as the Lord Himself who has chosen you for His own inheritance. Rest yourself with patient confidence. God turns His countenance of welcome and love to all of the poor in spirit, who grieve their sins and cast themselves upon mercy alone. Dear saints, look not to circumstances to decide if you have any help or if you have any shield. Find your joy in His promised mercy. Everything else eventually erodes under the passing of time into a dusty grave. But the goodness and the kindness and the faithfulness of our Lord stand forever. And you know what? When we, His people, rejoice in Him, when we offer to Him our praise, out of all of the things that the Lord has brought into being in His creation, out of all of the wonderful and amazing and beautiful things that God has brought into being in His creation, it is the confident, rejoicing, and enduring praise of His people that is the most beautiful of all His works. May He grant it to us.